We're in James chapter 3 this morning. James chapter 3. I think we'll read verse 6 and 7 by way of introduction. The tongue is a fiery world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your grace and your goodness, God. We do worship you as holy. And Father, I thank you for your presence here with us. I pray for the filling of your spirit, that you'd give me grace and wisdom in that filling to minister your word to your people this morning, Father. And I pray that through your word and by your spirit and for the glory of your Son, that you do that which I cannot do, God, that you'd edify the hearts of your people, comfort them, guide them, instruct them, convict, encourage, whatever the need might be, God. We pray that you do your wonderful work, Lord, in our hearts. And Father, be with those in the nursery, help watching the children. Thank you for that, God, and thank you for the Sunday school classes that have gone before already, and we pray that we would heed those messages given and follow you in those things as well. Father, be with those that could not be here today. Lord, might they know we're thinking about them, those that are traveling, keep them safe. Might these find a time of solace with you. And God, may Jesus Christ be glorified today. May your spirit have his way in our hearts. And Father, we do pray, we do ask these things in Jesus' name. And for his glory, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we're preaching through the book of James, and in chapter 3 here. Last week we saw that the message was kind of focused toward teachers. Verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And we learned some things, how teachers of the Word of God ought to be sober and know that the calling that we are to preach forth the Word, and what people need is the Word, not our opinions, and those kind of things. We need to be careful about giving them the Word, because it's the Word that feeds us, that helps us, that strengthens us. And there's an answering for that ministry before God as well. We read in James chapter 3, verse 2, in many things we offend, verse 2 says, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And we saw that that offend there just simply means the meaning of the word there is to sin or to err. Is the same word used in James 2:10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So when James says that many things we offend, he's saying we fail to follow God in many things. He's not just saying about speaking, or he's not saying where I say something and someone gets offended about what I say. That's not what he's talking about. He said in many teaches that many things, like we all do, we err from following God. And by the way, one of the major things that we err in is our speaking. So he starts out saying, in all kinds of things we offend. Of course, in the first century, this would be, we see some things that would apply there, the eating of foods and stuff. Some of them would go ahead and eat food offered unto idols. What'd they do? They erred. They offended. They ate food offered unto idols in the idol's temple, perhaps, and somebody weaker saw them, and so they not only weren't a good testimony, but another brother, they not only stumbled, but they maybe caused another brother or sister to stumble. That kind of offense. Maybe there was some offense and some sin in having partiality or prejudice. James talked earlier about when you have your meeting and you see a rich man come in and a poor man in vile clothing, don't give the rich man the good seat. Just because he's rich. So if they do that, that would have been a sin of prejudice to do that. They would have erred in that. They would have offended in that. The church and doing those things, all kinds of ways that we can offend apart from speaking. So and James is pointing, though in many things we offend all. Every one of us can sin in many ways. He says, but one of the major ways and one of the hardest ways to avoid sin, one of the ways that where sin seems to find an open door to go forth from us is our mouths and our words. We need to be careful about that, and recognize that. And it's probably one of the major ways. We in James chapter 3, verse 10, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. If you can get this tongue under control, James says, what you say, by the way, what you don't say, if you would say what you should say, don't say what you shouldn't say, don't hold back what you should say, get this tongue under control, he says, if you can get this conversation, this tongue under control, you're actually capable, by the Holy Spirit, also of putting the whole body in submission. Where you go, the things you do, all your actions. And that's how powerful, that's how actually weak spiritually our tongue is, or our words. James says, conquer that thing, and you're on your way to becoming a mature Christian. Because if you can do that, then you can curb the other things by the power of the Spirit as well. So I didn't want to leave this passage too early because it says so much about the tongue. So we'll learn some more things about the tongue today. And some of it will be a little bit crossover, a little bit from last week, but there'll be some new stuff as well. So I've entitled the message this morning, A Tongue-Tied Temperance. A Tongue-Tied Temperance. Now, when we study that thing about bridling the tongue, we learned that bridling means controlling it in two ways. With a bridle, you lead a horse. And with a bridle, you restrain a horse. So we need to bridle our tongue, both in following the leading of the Holy Spirit in what we are supposed to say, and following the restraint of the Holy Spirit in what we are not supposed to say. And we need to be careful about that. We see the pedigree of the tongue, first of all, number one. It's a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It's chief king when it comes to iniquity. What we say, we think of the tongue and how we can say things in the wrong way. It's a world of iniquity. Every kind of beasts and birds and serpents, things in the sea, been tamed. It says, hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. That word tame means to reduce to stillness or quietness, to subdue our tongue, to get it under control. I was watching a wildlife documentary years ago. I never forgot it because it was very vivid in what it portrayed. And it took place in the desert somewhere. I can't remember if it was in Serengeti or it was, no, I know it was Africa. I can't remember what desert it was, but they had their theme was they were trying to show, is the lion really the king of the jungle? And in this place that they documented it, there was this water hole. And it was a severe drought. And as this water hole shrunk, and as the drought continued, of course, the animals needed to go to that water hole. All kinds of animals. It was interesting watching it because you'd see there was elephants, there were giraffe, there was a hippo there, there were lions, there were hyenas, there were gazelle, there were wildebeest. I mean, there was no place else in that area to get the water. And the only way to get it was that hole, was that water hole right there. That was it. That was the only way to get it. Well, the one that wound up being the king of the water hole was not the lion. The one that wound up being the king of the water hole was the elephant. The one bigger than with the tusks, and he even killed a hippo. The hippos kill more people in Africa than any other animal. He even killed a hippo that was in there. He wound up. So at least in that part of the jungle, that elephant was king, all right? And what God is telling us, we may offend in many ways, but when it comes to offense, our words and our tongue is the king of the jungle. And we need to watch out for that thing. It's a powerful thing. The tongue is a master instrument upon which our fallen nature loves to play if we're not careful. Think about how many ways the tongue can sin. It can sin with our words. The tongue can say hurtful things. The tongue can lie. The tongue can use biting sarcasm. The tongue can withhold kind words. The tongue can speak with malice and bitterness. The tongue can speak with intimidation. The tongue can speak with insinuation. Oh, there's so many ways that we can communicate in an ill way, unfortunately, with our mouths. And God says, watch out for it. Watch out for it. The tongue can no man tame. You and I will have to watch this thing every day of our lives. We'll have to be praying about what we say and why we say it. God would help us to say the right things at the right time for the right motives and the right reasons. That's going to be a lifelong journey for all of us. And it's a thing that God says, if you get it under control, then you're well on your way to spiritual maturity. And we can learn from it. So first of all, the pedigree of the tongue, watching out for that. Secondly, consider this morning the pride of the tongue. The pride of the tongue. Verse 5 there says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. Our tongue can kindle a great fire. And I think about, we saw in some ways, it seems, in the first century where this was actually happening. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes to the church there, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, in the first century, people could receive gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where'd that come from? God. They could receive gifts of the Holy Spirit and brag about having it. Isn't that an amazing thing? You see, this flesh even wants to get in and disrupt the good things that God's given us. That's like somebody with the gift of evangelism saying, let me tell you how many souls I won last year, you know. And he's got it all written down in the numbers. If God gave you a gift, praise God, use it and give God the glory. Amen. God gave you the gift. That's what he's saying there. But this flesh can even mess up the good things that God has given us. You know, somebody ministering, you know. Well, you don't know how many meals I prepared last week, you know. And the old flesh can get in there, you know, and just mess things up. And we ought to watch out for that. The pride, you know, the pride of the tongue. It can play off our spiritual gifts. Even that. How many times during a conversation are we thinking about what we're going to say rather than what we're hearing? Because the tongue is that wants to be foremost. You need to know my opinion, you know. While you're telling me what you think about a certain thing, I'm thinking about what my opinion of is, and not listening to you. How many times do we do that, you know? Be guilty of that. That's that pride and that tongue wanting to share what we have to say and such, the pride of the tongue. Proverbs 26, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And the Bible talks about, blessed is the man that sweareth to his own hurt. You know what that means? That means something happens, then if you tell the truth about it, it's going to hurt you. Danger is going to come your way. And yet what? You tell the truth anyway. Maybe you did something wrong, and you confess that to the boss, you get fired. Guess what? You confess it to the boss and you get fired. You swear to your own hurt. I mean, that is being truthful. When those Pharisees said to Jesus, "Art thou the Son of the Blessed? Art thou the Son of God?" He didn't have to answer him directly. What do you think? Ask my followers. What did Jesus say? I am. I am. And thus he laid down his life for you and I. And they crucified him for that. They had nothing else to grab a hold of him as far as the Jewish law. Of course, now to get him through the Roman thing, they gotta do the he says he's a king, you know. But as far as the Jews were thinking, he said he's the Son of God, that's good enough for us. We want him dead. And swearing to her own hurt. It's a great challenge to watch the tongue. In 1 Timothy 3, when Paul's giving by inspiration young Timothy some of the requirements for pastors and deacons and such, he says that a bishop, a pastor, is not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride can be a dangerous thing. We mentioned last week that, you know, James was writing, "Be not many masters," to the church. So it seemed that the first century church, when they went in, there was a lot of people wanting to be teachers. Everybody wants to be a teacher, and that was something that they had to address. And well, there are some that are called to be given the gift of teaching and called to teach. Others that just want to be a teacher, you know, and that seems to be a problem. Paul kind of addressed Corinth about that. They kind of got that set a little bit, and Paul says, okay, there's going to be no more than three speaking during a service. And by the way, anybody else listening? And so he kind of got that calmed down. But even after he got that calmed down, they began to what? Worship the teachers. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Christ. And boy, that flesh can get in there and mess up everything. And we have to be aware of that. That tongue, the pride of the tongue. 16 times in the New Testament we read, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." 16 times. Hear, that's listen. And then hear, that's obey. Listen and learn. And apply those things to our lives. And so we need to be careful about that. Words are so powerful. Matthew 12:36, "I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." You know, the Bible says that by our words we shall be justified, and by our words we shall be condemned. God can look at every person in the world and use their own words to condemn them to hell. Or use their own words to show that their sins have been forgiven and they're on the way to heaven. He can take your own words. Because what? The words come forth out of the heart, don't they? And they show what's down inside. So teachers and anybody speaking needs to beware and be aware of that. The pride of the tongue. Thirdly, the problem with the tongue. See, the problem with the tongue. Verse 9. "Therewith blessed be God, therewith cursed we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt and fresh, salt water and fresh." That's an amazing thing that our tongue can have that, but that bitter words and those sweet words, it can hinder our testimony for the Lord. Thought about this. The same sweet words that woo a couple into marriage and the bitter words which tear so many marriages apart in divorce both come from the same mouths. Both come from the same mouths. What a sobering thought. Deacons, the Bible says, likewise must the deacons be grave, 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. In other words, what you say to someone to their face is what you say to others behind their back. You say the same thing. You don't have, you know, we had a we talked in a recent sermon about the difference between a gossip and a flatterer. A gossip will not say to your face what they say behind your back, and a flatterer will not say behind your back what they say to your face. And we need to be careful about not being double-tongued, that we say, and speak the truth. The tongue, it can't be tamed. We can't just forget about it. So it can go either way. Had some problems starting a vehicle the other day, and if you've ever jumped a car, you know that you're thankful for jumper cables and having those things, and you put them on there and get somebody in there, get those cables on there, and praise the Lord, vroom, it starts right up, and you're on the road again. But what happens if you get those cables crossed? Suppose you're not watching what you're doing. You can go from a great constructive process where you got your car going to a great destructive process where you burn your hand if it's close enough to that fire coming off of that battery when you get those cables crossed. By the way, there's a reason there's a big plus sign on the positive one and a big minus sign on the negative one. And there is a reason the plus one is bold red and the black one is black, okay? And so you don't get them confused, because it's very, very dangerous to get them reversed, okay? And we need to remember that. And folks, we need to know the truth. We need to speak the truth, because it needs to go forward. And it's very dangerous if we get it reversed, amen? We need to go. God has told us right from wrong. He says, here's the positive cable, here's the negative cable. Here's the red cable, here's the black cable. Now don't get them confused. Here's how you live your life. Here's the words that you live your life by. Make sure you keep them in order and get them right. It can be very constructive and bring much power into your life when you get things in line with God's will. But you know what? You get them out of line with God's will, it can be very destructive to you in many ways, allowing sin in and those kind of things. And this tongue is always capable, of good and evil. And we see that. And we want that constructive power in our lives, and not to have the other. Then fourthly, and finally, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Words, the potential of the tongue is great. One of the points last week was the power of the tongue. It's powerful, but it's a great power. It is a great power. It can be very powerful in the negative aspect. in your own stumbling, in causing someone else to stumble, can be very destructive. You know, fathers, you know, provoke not your children to wrath, to anger, lest they what? Be discouraged. You can have a destructive, you can be a destructive force in the life of a child if you don't use your words right. See? And yet, how encouraging the tongue can be as well. It's a great power. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. To be spiritually, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, the Bible says. You know, if we're living in sin, we're really, the Bible would call that, in a sense, hastening our death, the death of something in some way. And yet, living in God's will, we are getting the blessings of life. That is God's Spirit living in us and through us and witnessing in the way that He wants to through us, enjoying that spiritual life that God has for us. A great potential for danger and destruction if this fire is not controlled. This California campfire they had back in 2018, statement, the agency said it conducted a very meticulous and thorough investigation of the campfire, the deadly and most destructive fire in California history, not the most acres, but the most property destroyed, loss of life, deadly and most destructive fire in California history. The campfire destroyed most of the town of Paradise, California, resulting in 85 civilian fatalities and the destruction of more than 1,800 structures. And they assumed it was a power line or something that PGE, so a spark started somewhere and caused all that destruction. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, some of these fires that have burned what? Hundreds of thousands of acres started with what? Somebody throwing out a match. Maybe even one they blew out and thought was out. You know. How great a matter a little fire kindleth, the potential of a tongue. Saying the words that need to be said. But you know, the tongue, thankfully, can be bridled. James 3:8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. I like that. The tongue can no man tame. I can't tame mine. You can't tame yours. But I know somebody who can. Amen. And we know somebody who can. And if we look to Him, that thing can be brought into subjection. Amen. That thing can be used for His glory. The tongue can no man tame. And by the way, James, I believe, expects us to realize that through Christ we can, in a sense, tame our tongue, as long as we're looking to Him. We can speak what He wants us to speak. We can withhold those words that would just simply tear down and not be of any avail for the glory of God. He says in James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. That means James expects the spiritual man to do what? Bridle his tongue. What he's saying is, through the Holy Spirit, you can have a tongue-tied temperance. You can put that bridle on your tongue so that we'll be led of the Spirit, so we'll say what God wants us to say when He wants us to say it. So we'll refrain from saying what ought not to be said when it's the flesh. Just trying to get some pride or something hurtful is going to come out, something destructive, yielding to the Spirit. We can commit that to God. God is such a good God, and we can trust Him to give us victory out of that. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. I like that. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. We did a study recently, you know, John Baptist says, when all the scribes and Pharisees were coming to get baptized, he said, he told them, he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say in yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John was telling them to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And then he said, think not to say within yourselves, you're the children of Abraham. What was happening there? All the people getting baptized were doing what? Confessing their sins. Those were the words coming out of their mouth. John wasn't talking about the Pharisees producing good works so that he could see they were sincere. He was talking about the words that would come out of their mouth. If they were going to come to him for true confession and baptism, they needed to be confessing their sins like the others were. Don't come to me and say, well, we have Abraham to our father. By the way, they did that very thing later, Jesus, didn't they? They said, well, we have Abraham to our father. We were never under bondage, you know. That's actually what they were trusting in. And you trace that out through those fruits. How do you know a prophet? By their fruits, you should know them. The fruits, you trace it out, are the words that they speak. They're the words that come out of the heart. Now, yes, your life and your works, that's going to be a testimony too, but not everybody sees your life and works. And you know a false prophet how? By their words. How do they look by their works? They look like sheep. They're sheep and wolves. They're wolves in what? Sheep clothing. You can't always tell by their works. You know, we look at some of these cults and they got a nice suit on, you know, and they have their family time and they don't drink and, you know, and they don't smoke. They look pretty good. But how do you know they're wolves in sheep's clothing? By their fruits ye shall know them. Their words come out and you know their doctrine. You know their doctrine. The words come out. And our words ought to come out and glorify God. That redeemed heart. Encouraging words. That God would give us about Messiah. Isaiah 50 verse 4 writes, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Being a comforter to others. Anna's Nani passed away this past week, and I know she loved her dearly, and a part of her heart's torn out missing her. And I know that she's glad that she's in heaven right now. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And we rejoice in that as well. I've often been amazed that God loved her so much that, you know, that he gave her Anna to care for her all the way up to her home going. That's been I've been in awe of my God for doing that. And I think about the trials that some of you are going through right now, and I know that God is with you and God is helping you. And I've thought about how our Savior went through things to experience them, didn't he? So that he could be our comforter. And I thought about, I mentioned some time ago, almost drowning one time, and I was a breath away from death, and the Lord spared me. And since then, I pray to God, but I have kind of it's an uncomfortable fear about that thing. And I don't know what it is. But I submit that to God. You know, I trust that when my time comes, God will give me that grace. You know what I'm saying? God is with us. God is with us. And I thought about my Savior. You know, when he was walking toward death's door, you know what he was looking for? You know what he knew was coming in the future? It wasn't that my God is with me. It was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He went through a death I wouldn't be able to handle. He walked through that. Why? For you and me. So that we would know whatever he has for us, he will be there with us. We don't have to face that. He's a loving Savior, isn't he? He's a loving Savior. And he gives us the strength according as thy days, so shall thy strength be. He can give us that encouragement that we need. And we can speak those words of encouragement. He will speak those words of encouragement to our hearts, and we can speak words of encouragement to others in the trials they go through. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Psalm 145:10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And speaking those things that God wants us to speak. He's our comforter. You know, we think about words and how dangerous they can be. And some of us might say, well, I just won't say anything. No, we can't do that. We can't do that. We look at the, just in a closing kind of thought, looking at the what was going on in the early church, the growth of the early church, you see something, a very common refrain among the enemies toward the church. The enemies toward the church were saying, be afraid to speak. Be very afraid to speak. Quit speaking, is what the enemies were saying. And the command of the Lord all through the book of Acts was, be not afraid, but speak. Acts 4:17. The enemies. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Acts 4:18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Acts 5:40, they listened to Gamaliel and decided not to kill the apostles, but they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And of course, beat them and let them go. Don't speak, don't speak, don't speak, don't you dare speak. That was the enemy. And what was going on all along among God's people? Acts 4:20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, they're praying, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Acts 5:20. They're released from the prison. Go stand. Remember, they put in the prison, don't speak anymore. Go stand and speak in the temple all the words of this life. Go speak, go speak, go speak. I like that. When they... Cornelius was commanded to send for Peter at Joppa. The angel says to him, send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. Who? I like this part. When he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Because that's just what Peter would do. God had been saying all along, speak, 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 Peter. And when you call Peter, guess what? Now he's going to speak. He's going to say what God wants him to say. Regardless of those surrounded by Gentiles, he didn't know they were going to understand. Not, I'm going to go and I'm going to speak. That's what he'll do when he gets there, God said. Paul. Came into Corinth and such. And God appears to him in a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Paul answered before his keepers in his imprisonments, he says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And he asked these prayers of the church of Ephesus in his letter. As for me, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so we see that these words are so powerful. Without the restraint and the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit, they can be very destructive. But listen, we are not without the Holy Spirit, those that are born again. We don't have to be without His restraint. We don't have to be without His direction. We can speak forth the words of truth and soberness, like Paul said. And whatever path God leads you, just remember, we have a glorious Savior to speak about, don't we? And we can speak about Him the rest of our lives, and ought to the rest of our days. God says, don't ever be quiet. Share in love who I am, what I can do, what I've done for you, and what I can do for all. Share that blessed message. And as we do, we'll be glorifying God. And by the way, that'll keep us on our toes. Guess what? We get up in the morning, it's got to start all over again. Remember, this thing can't be tamed. We got to address the spirit every day. I mentioned in a previous sermon, I used to smoke cigarettes. Haven't thought about smoking cigarettes for decades. Not a temptation. Not a problem anymore. Of course, he that standeth thinketh he lest he fall, get too proud. You might see me smoking one out just outside the church door there. There's some churches where they get out of church and have a cigarette out there, you know. No, but I haven't had that temptation. There is something I got to watch every day. It's this. You got to pray about, Lord, what do you want me to say today? Who should I speak to today? How can I answer? One of those things that some of us say, Pastor, what do you think? Or Bob, what do you think about this? We know, what do? We throw up that prayer, don't we? Two words, Lord help. Lord direct. Because I've been asked. And you want us to have an answer. And so we learn to speak. And by the way, we have a wonderful Savior to speak of, don't we? And so God says, so don't be quiet. He's with you all the way. And he'll direct us in all that he has for us to say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you especially for Jesus. Lord, the longer I live, the more I learn about what you did for us in Christ, the more it amazes me. The more unfathomable your love appears to me, and I know is to my understanding. God, I thank you and I praise you. Lord, I pray that you'd fill our hearts today. Minister to us that which we each need, Father, in our walk with thee. Father, we always pray as your word goes forth from this place, that souls would trust only in you for their salvation. Throw away religion. Throw away denominations. Throw away good works. Throw away false doctrines like there's no hell or no heaven. Throw away all those things and believe the truth. Your Son died for us and rose again. And salvation's a free gift. Trust only in what Jesus did and receive salvation as a free gift, not expecting that any of our good works could ever or would ever earn or secure any part of our salvation. They never could and never will. And so, Father, that's why once we're saved, we're always saved. We didn't do anything to get saved. We can't do anything to get unsaved. We just owe you the rest of our lives once we get saved. We just owe you the rest of our love once we get saved. We owe you the rest of us once we get saved. And all that's left is for us to try to love you
the way that you loved us. Try to love others the way that you loved all of us, God. And allow your Spirit to work through us for that. That's what you left for us to do, God. And I pray you'd help us to do it. Father, we thank you. We praise you for the sufferings of Christ in our behalf. And we know that one day, like Nani, we'll see you face to face. And we'll get to hold you. And we'll get to worship at your feet. How we look forward to that. And Father, we thank you for that hope. Life truly would be vain had you not revealed to us the true riches, the invisible things which we are to continually have our eyes focused upon, as we spoke about to the children this morning. So, Father, please help us in these things, and help us glory for you and edifying words for others to come out of our mouths as you guide us and direct us. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.